Yes, I'm telling you, this is the encouraging sermon of salvation. Lord, are many people going to be saved? They asked the Lord at some point. I'm going to support this so you don't think that this is my thinking. Lord, are those who will be saved many? And the Lord answered, keep struggling to enter. Don't ask if there will be many or few. Just keep fighting to enter. To enter where? In the life, in the kingdom of God. So each person will receive according to the actions of his hands. He will receive the payment. The pious will receive the kingdom of God. Let's enter the kingdom of God, and we will be happy even with the last seat, so to speak. Even though it will be jealous in the sense of the others there, and this jealousy is much different than the sinful type of jealousy that we have here in this world. It is something altogether different. I have told you this before, but I will bring it up again. I'll bring up a small example. We will all be seeing the face of God in the kingdom of God, but each one will be seeing it differently. Try to visualize a theater, an ancient Greek theater, let's say, like the ones we have around this area, like the theater of Epidaurus or Herod of Attikos of Athens, and so many other theaters. They are structured like an upside-down cone, and there are actors performing on a stage, which is located at the very bottom of the theater. The spectators are sitting on the bleachers all around the theater. Everyone can see the performers equally well. No one's vision is blocked by the head of the person in front of him because the other bleacher is much lower. And each one has full view of the actors. But one of the spectators is illiterate. Another is a graduate of the elementary education. Another finished junior high school, another completed his university education, and another completed his studies in philology, literature, specializing in theater, and more specifically in ancient theater. Now tell me, they all see the actors, but how does each one understand and enjoy the play? According to his education, according to his knowledge. Along the same lines, our knowledge of the person of Christ will be analogous to the virtue that we have exercised. And theologically speaking, this knowledge is the vision of the person of Christ, and this will go on for ages and ages, forever, without ending. And this knowledge is certainly not the knowledge gained in our schools or when we read a book. This is the carrier of blessedness, and it is perceived in different levels according to the worth of each person. So although everyone sees the person of Christ, the blessedness varies. And you should destroy those who destroy the earth, something that we haven't addressed yet. And from this we see that we have those people who corrupt and destroy the earth. The actual verb used in the Greek is distort, and he will destroy those who distorted the law and nature, the law of God, the distortion of nature and the distortion of God's commandments. Our times are full of this double distortion. Our times distort nature, and it also distorts the law of God. This phrase, he will destroy those who destroyed, reminds us what Paul writes to the first epistle, in the first epistle to the Corinthians in the third chapter, verse 17. If someone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. And this is the church, not the building, but the church as the body of Christ. And beyond this, we have the human body as well, which is a member, a small piece of the body of Christ, which is the church. In the sixth chapter, he speaks about the body, this body, the one you see in me and the one I see in you, where he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The one who destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Again, the Greek verb is futile or corrupt, which suggests that anyone who distorts his body makes it totally improper as a dwelling of God, and God will have nothing to do with this person or he will discard him. St. Peter speaks specifically on this point in his second epistle, 2:12, and he says the following: "But these, like natural brute beasts, animals having a natural birth only, and not a supernatural rebirth, as we say, the natural men, uncultivated, the crude, beastly, animalistic men, the men of instincts, the one who only cares about what to eat, how to satisfy his aphrodisiac desires, and how to fill his belly." So these Christians here, because he's talking about Christians, they're like natural beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They blaspheme about things they are ignorant of, and in their corruption they will perish. So they will perish in their corruption, according to St. Peter. Do you know the tragedy behind this? I said it already. St. Peter is not referring to idolaters or to ignorant Gentiles, but all this refers to Christians. The Christians who surround us today, but they have yet to perceive the meaning of the gospel, and they exist like the Gentiles and the idolaters. The perishing of the sinners will be an eternal hell, a hell of existence with an eternal incorruption and inability to die and return to zero, eternal torment. The phrase, "they corrupted the earth," and how does the earth become destroyed or corrupted? Maybe Cain was the first who corrupted the earth with the murder of his brother, but his parents were the first who created the presuppositions of this corruption and destruction of the earth with their disobedience. Corruption of the earth, or nature, is the change of the divine order upon the earth. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the opposite, the return of the divine order, the return of incorruption and immortality. We continue now with verse 19 of the 11th chapter. "Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." When the prayer, the thanksgiving, and the doxology of the 24 presbyters came to an end, the Ark of the Covenant appeared in heaven. And please pay attention to this. This entire vision is in heaven. And when the covenant appeared, lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail took place. Here, the 11th chapter ends with this verse. And in this verse, my friends, we have a projection of the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. We could say that this is the visual dialogue of the prayer and the doxology of the 24 presbyters. However, the projection of the Ark of the Covenant has a certain story. It is known that the Ark of the Covenant was guarded in the Holy of Holies, in a temple that was built by Solomon. The ark is a small rectangular box. Its width is smaller than a meter, made with acacia wood and gold-plated inside and out. And inside this ark, we have the stones of the law, the stones with the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The construction of this ark was completed in the desert of Sinai. Afterwards, the tabernacle was put together. The tabernacle of the covenant, because the ark was to give the covenant or the witness of the word of God. The tabernacle was a tent made with fabric, and it covered the ark of the covenant. Inside this tent was also the altar of the incense, and outside of the tabernacle was the altar of burnt offerings. All these were transported to Jerusalem later, when Jerusalem was conquered and the Temple of Solomon was built, and following all this, they were placed in the Holy of Holies inside the Temple of Solomon. When the Babylonians overtook Jerusalem in 586 BC, 1 month later, the temple was destroyed and all its wealth, all the vessels, all the utensils of the temple were looted. Copper, silver, gold, all these were transported in Babylon. Later, when the Medo-Persians attacked Babylon, we find the vessels of the temple utilized very sacrilegiously. And this is the last evening of the Babylonian Empire. When King Belteshazzar, who is holding a banquet full of debauchery, as Daniel describes in his book, and at some point he orders to bring the holy vessels of the Temple of Solomon so he and his concubines would use them to drink wine out of, and he is punished with that cut hand which writes on the wall, "You were weighed, measured, and you were found inadequate." And that very night, Babylon is destroyed. Belteshazzar is killed, and the Medo-Persians enter and take over Babylon. When in later years, the Persian king will give permission to the Jews to return to Jerusalem to build their temple, which was built by Zerubbabel, he also gave them the vessels of the temple back. However, the ark does not seem to be mentioned anywhere. Furthermore, the rabbis clearly assure us that when the vessels came back and the second temple was built after the captivity, the Ark of the Covenant was not present in the second temple. Likewise, Josephus, in his Hebraic archaeology, informs us that when the Romans conquered Jerusalem under Titus, they did this after a certain Hebraic revolt, and they attacked the city, they overtook it, destroyed the temple, and took the vessels. Josephus informs us that the Ark of the Covenant was not included in the vessels taken by the Romans, simply because the Ark of the Covenant did not exist in the Second Temple. It was not taken by the Babylonians or the Romans. Now, what happened to the Ark of the Covenant? We find the answer in the second book of Maccabees, second chapter, verses 1 to 8. I will not read all the verses so I don't tire you out, but I will simply tell you the content, which starts as follows. When the Babylonians conquered the city, Jeremiah the prophet took some of the priests before the destruction of the temple. He had a whole month from the takeover until the destruction of the temple. So he had a whole month to prepare. Some night, he took the ark, he took the gold altar of the incense, which was not heavy, he took the tabernacle, which was made of fabric, and he went to the Mount Nebab in the land of Moab. He passed the river Jordan, and he went to the same mount that Moses went to have a panoramic view of the promised land, and where he died and was buried. There Jeremiah found a cave which was much like a house, so he placed the holy objects inside, he sealed the entrance with stones and left. Those who escorted him during the transport of the objects, they went back to place some markers so they can make sure to remember the place. However, when they went back to the Mount Nebab, they could not find the cave under any circumstances. They had lost the spot where they hid the Ark of the Covenant and the golden altar of incense and the tabernacle. So they went to Jeremiah and told him that they went back, but they could not find anything. When Jeremiah learned of it, he rebuked them and declared, "The place shall be unknown until God gathers his people together again and shows his mercy. And then the Lord will disclose these things, and the glory of the Lord and the cloud will appear, as they were shown in the case of Moses, and as Solomon asked that the place should be specially consecrated." But now the question is, how do we interpret these words of Jeremiah? Is it that someday they will find the ark? They will find the historical ark someday? The Jewish interpreters, but the ancient Christian commentators, also believe that the prophecy would not be fulfilled but in the days of the Messiah. Other interpreters place the realization of the ark at the end of times, in the last days. But my friends, we most likely do not have the historical ark here, this wooden box which contained the stones, simply because since God allowed for the temple to be destroyed, it means that there's no longer a place for the ark, because the ark is the Panagia, the most holy Theotokos, and the stones where the word of God was carved. Now the word became man. He's God the Word, and God the Word came and he made his tent among us. So there's no reason to find the ark or to have it be revealed again. But what does it mean? Like all the interpreters, the Christian interpreters say the following. The revelation of the ark is in heaven, as revealed to John, and it serves as a symbol, and according to St. Andrew, it manifests the treasury of blessings prepared for the saints, blessings which are hidden in Christ, in whom the fullness of divinity resided bodily. These are the blessings of the kingdom of God, which is Christ himself, the living stones, God the Word, the very reason why he came and lived among us. But of historical significance is the fact that while God allowed the sacrilege of the temple of Solomon and Zerubbabel and the temple of Herod the Great, because historically the temple was built three times, from Solomon, from Zerubbabel after the Babylonian captivity, and from Herod in the times of Christ, which was destroyed by the Romans. So God allowed the sacrilege of the temple in such a degree where Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation, to bring ancient gods into the temple, to take in statues and to carry out idolatrous sexual rituals in the temple of God, in the Holy of Holies. But God did not permit the sacrilege of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark was used, it was hidden, and its history came to an end. Its new history is in Christ Jesus. The Ark now is Christ, our hidden treasure who opens the heaven. So when the temple of God opens and the Ark of the Covenant appears in the temple, this is the prepared kingdom of God, which will have all those who will struggle in their life, those who will fight the good fight any way they can. In closing, I would like to bring this final note to your attention. In interpreting the book of the Revelation, do not only expect to hear apocalyptic and prophetic elements always waiting to see what will happen next. The book of the Revelation is not only a prophetic book, but a book of consolation, but also theological. There are many folds and multiple sides to be found in this book of the Revelation. For this reason, I hope you can see how many elements we bring out, precious elements of spirituality, able to console, to strengthen, to help, to bolster our spiritual life. I'm saying this because we may have some brothers here full of curiosity, waiting to see what we will say next. When would the next World War III become a reality? When will it start? I told you this before. This is an unhealthy curiosity. The book of the Revelation strengthens and helps a man to stand. It guides him. It takes him by the hand to show him the events inside history. But above all, it grounds him spiritually. Under this context, we analyze the book of the Revelation, and I will also request of you to kindly accept the book of the Revelation as such.
Amen. Oh, God. Υπότιτλοι AUTHORWAVE Κυρίας εις αμέλειας και δραγμάτων εστίβασα πράξεων μου τας τιμονίας ας και κατέστρωσα ου χαρονίτης μετανοίας. Αλεκτώσε τον προαιώνιον γεωρόνιμον Θεόν το ανέμο της ησυλεπλαγνίας απολύπνησον το αχυρόντον εγών μου και συντάχισον τη ψυχή μου την αφέσιν εις την ουρανίον σου συγκλίον με αποθήκην και σώσον με.
Excellent.